Our scripture passage this morning comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 21. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to follow along as I would read Romans chapter 12. Hi, Troy, could we put the screen up and have the lights on up here, please? Let's pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance this morning. Teach us your way, O Lord, and lead us on a level path. And teach us, O Lord, to follow your decrees that we may keep them to the end. And give us understanding this morning as we read your holy word, that we may keep your law and obey it with all of our hearts and be set free. Guide us, O Lord, and help us to hear your word afresh. Open our hearts and our minds through the power of your Holy Spirit, for we pray it through Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. May the Lord bless this reading of his word for us today. A lot of people have been fawning over the newer Pope these days, Pope Francis. Even non-Catholics and secular media. And I wondered, why is this so? Why is everybody just fawning over this guy and he's on the news all the time? There's something that seems to be very attractive about this man that maybe wasn't so obvious in other popes. Now, as Reformed Christians, we don't grant this pope all of the spiritual gravity that Roman Catholics do. But there may be something worth taking a look at here. Pope Francis has stood out as one who puts his love into action through his love and care for the poor, his willingness to associate with people of low degree, his embracing of the deformed, his washing of prisoners' feet, his preference for a simple lifestyle and whatnot. There's certainly something, I think, that all Christians could learn from and emulate in his ability of putting love into action. At first, our reading of Romans chapter 12 seems like this long list of commands, and I wasn't really too excited about preaching on it, but after spending some time with these words and thinking about them, I became more and more interested in what they mean for my life and what they might mean for our life together here in this church. There's been a book I've been writing for a while, in my head at least, and it was inspired by these by a title of a book that I saw. I haven't read it yet, but it's a book written by Mike Adams. The title goes like this. It says, Letters to a Young Progressive, How to Avoid Wasting Your Life Protesting Things You Don't Understand. How to Avoid Wasting Your Life Protesting Things You Don't Understand. That title got me to thinking about all of the issues and concerns and causes that are out there and that I was exposed to, especially through college and through seminary. And it seemed like every professor had their own shtick, you know. They had their own cause, their own issue that they had to highlight. And well, if you didn't come on board with their issue the way they wanted you to, there was probably something wrong with you. And there were and are so many causes in the world out there, from saving the whales to the spotted owl to save the children in a far-off country to AIDS to ALS life ice buckets to domestic abuse, landfill cleanup, spread of nuclear weapons, gender and race issues, and the issues just go on and on and on. And there are many very good issues, mind you. But I'm writing a book in my head to my children for when they go off to college. Because I don't want them to get lost in issues and causes that they don't really care about and don't understand. And I'm assuming that they cannot care about and understand every issue and good cause in the world to the same degree. I don't want them to lose their life fighting for things just because somebody told them they had to, or because some professor said they must do it. Well, I could write this book to my grandmother, too, because I don't want her writing or giving away her whole Social Security check to everybody who knocks on her door or calls her on the phone or writes her a letter about the butterflies who are becoming extinct in some part of the world. Now, if butterflies are her cause and her issue and her God-inspired passion and desire, then by all means support the butterflies. But the truth is, for grandma or my children or for me, is that we are human beings and we have limits, don't we? Limits to our energies, limits to our resources. And we simply cannot give to every good cause in the world. We can't fight every fight. But all too often we become too anxious and guilty and overwhelmed by the fact that we're not keeping up with the status of the rainforest in South America, or whatever the issue is. And we can end up burning ourselves out by not focusing our care and concern, our love, on the passions that God has given us. So I want to start out this morning by saying that this putting love into action does not mean doing everything or giving ourselves to every cause and issue that might come across our conscious thinking in a given day. And as I thought about how some people try to pursue too many causes and goals, and their lives become very random and very ad hoc and haphazard, it's really a question of boundaries, isn't it? Boundaries are supposed to protect us, right? And love has boundaries too. Love must say, no, I can't do that right now. No, I don't have the time for that. No, that's not who I am. I have boundaries, right? We have limits. But more importantly, we need to know our God-given passion so we have some sense of focus in the life God has given us for the time he's given us here on this earth. God doesn't want us randomly chasing after this and that and the other thing, just a little haphazard there, giving a little here, doing a little there, but never really making a huge impact on the world because we've overextended ourselves on every single issue and cause that has come our way. And he knows what happens when we get into automatic mode. You probably know that too. When we start going through the motions, bad things start to happen. When we start giving a little here and there and overextending ourselves a little bit here and saying, yes, 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 I can do this, I can do that, I can do everything, until we end up giving ourselves away. Just like the Apostle Paul, he saw in some of the early churches he writes to, at times love became the catchword. It became the creed, the mission statement of the church, but the actions were often lacking. They were a very different story. People talked up love as this important value, but they were really pursuing other things, other interests. Their minds were distracted. They were confused. They had other things going on. Sometimes they were busy looking for the religious experience or the new spiritual high of the day. Some were just looking for recognition and pats on the back when they belonged to the church. You remember Ananias and Sapphira just last week from the book of Acts, a couple who sold their house and made it look like they gave all of the money of the sale to the church when they were really holding some of it back. They wanted that recognition. People in these earlier churches, they talked about love and they recited it in their creeds, but sometimes the action of love was lacking. There was a pretense to love, but also a lack of genuine concern for others. In other words, their love for one another at times became inauthentic, disingenuous. And Paul makes the point, even those outside the church can see that. You don't need to be a pope or a saint to realize or feel or experience what inauthentic love is. Love must be more than merely in the head and show up in the creeds. It must be in the deeds as well. It must show up in the relationships and even in our relationships and our interactions with our enemies too. In Romans 12, we read some of God's detailed and general instructions of how to live life well in a world that God created. How to live life well in a world God created. A lot like the Ten Commandments, right? Happy, or as the Bible often puts it, blessed is the person who lives life according to God's design specifications. To put it in engineering terms. According to God's design specifications for how life was intended to be lived and lived to its fullest. Blessed, happy is that person. A pastor in the Christian Reformed Church, Pastor Stan Mast, makes a good observation about this passage of Scripture. He refers to military language here, and he looks at the first section of the passage, verses 9 through 16, as God's instructions for how we live with the friendlies. God's instructions for how to live with the friendlies. And since we do not live in a perfect world, verses 17 through 21, that second section of our passage, is God's word for how we live with the hostiles. So how are we living with the friendlies, and then how do we live with the hostiles? My hope is that God's word today would help give us some detailed and general instructions for putting love into focused actions in our individual lives, but also in our life together as a church. First, God's instructions for living with the friendlies, verses 9 through 16, that first part of our passage. Love must be sincere. Our passage begins, verse 9, hate what is evil, love what is good. This emotional plea introduces the whole passage, which includes emotions like rejoicing and mourning, devotion, love, and hates. In other words, be real about your love and make sure your love is focused on clinging to what is good. But also make sure your love hates that which is evil. Can love hate? Make sure your love hates that which is evil. This is really countercultural for our day today, I think. Today we seem to love all that is evil and perverse and gross or disgusting. From viral videos on the internet to horror, hacker, slasher movies and video games to TV shows that elevate things like the bad, the revenge, scandal, political corruption. Evil has become the good, and we're enamored by the misfortunes of other people. We love watching these things, and we get into the drama of it all. But some of these things really highlight evil, and we fill our minds with them. All too afraid of being called a Pollyanna, many of us have chosen to cling to the evil and hate the good. But the Bible says this morning that it should be the other way around. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. In verse 10 it says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. After Pentecost and the book of Acts, and we've looked at last couple of weeks, those who believed, they devoted themselves to one another and kept meeting together and worshiped together, sharing the Lord's Supper together and praying for each other. And later, in the church in Rome, Paul finds it necessary to remind the people of this very important component of being followers of Christ together. Be devoted to one another, he says. Sometimes loving even the friendlies takes work. Devotion. That is, being committed to inviting others into your life and allowing yourself to be involved in other lives as well. Could be in worship or singing or praying or doing acts of service together. Because the natural bent, I assume, is that for most people, we get all consumed in our own lives and our own problems and concerns and our own plans for life. It takes some work to make community happen, to do life together. More importantly, it takes time and patience and focused attention. Commodities many in our world today lack. That's why Paul encourages the church in verse 11 to keep their zeal and their spiritual fervor in serving the Lord. Now remember that. Keep your zeal and your spiritual fervor, not in getting a new religious or spiritual high for the day, but keep your zeal and your spiritual fervor in doing what? In serving the Lord, in your service of the Lord together. The focus of the church community, the friendlies here in our passage, is on serving the Lord through their actions of love. Through such devotion to one another as believers, the church can do what verse 12 says, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And I just realized this morning that the writing was on the wall, that very verse. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, Romans 12, verse 12. Human discipline is important for keeping, being devoted to one another, keeping our zeal for the Lord, but so is spontaneity. The same is true in our marriages and our relationships with friends, too. A little spontaneity bubbling up from within us is important. It's important for churches to stay fresh and personal and real for the long haul. Verse 13 says, share with the Lord's people, the friendlies, who are in need. Practice hospitality. Then he goes on to talk about blessing those who persecute you, rejoicing with those who rejoice, mourning with those who mourn. In living with the friendlies in this first section of our reading, I can see this encouragement to invite the different into our lives. You know what I mean? Inviting the different things into our lives. If you are always up and high and happy, and you have been for a long time, you're a dancing in the streets kind of person, and then you encounter someone who has just lost a loved one, what it's saying here, show a little empathy. Try to be with that person who is mourning. On the other hand, if you're always down or bogged down in your own problems, your own concerns, or you're sad and whatnot, and somebody is celebrating, by all means, celebrate with that person. Rejoice with those who rejoice. In so doing, you're allowing the different into your life. And whether it's moving from a low emotional side of things to a higher rejoicing side of things, or moving from the higher rejoicing to a lower mourning side of things as you're being with suffering people, allowing the different into your life can make a huge difference, in our lives. Make room for the different. Practice hospitality. And Paul says, don't be proud, but humbly live with each other in harmony. Make a pleasing arrangement, a congruent sound with all of your differences. And with our emotional differences, some of us are high and excited this morning, and others of us are down and low, and some of us are rich and poor, and others are poor. And with all of the differences, live together, do life together as a community of Christ, as the body of Christ. Make a pleasing harmony together. That's how God's word is encouraging us to live with the friendlies. But friendlies aren't the only ones in the world, are they? We must live with the enemies as well, just as the church in Rome, Paul's time. So next, God's instructions for living with the hostiles, verses 17 through 21, that second section of our passage. In verse 17, it says, "Do not repay anyone evil for evil." The second half of our reading might be summed up with one word, with the word prevention. This is preventative ethics. What is this way of life preventing? Well, it's preventing evil from spreading. It's preventing hurt from multiplying. It's stopping evil dead in its tracks. Because evil needs a host to live, to breed, to spread on. So that hurt is passed on. Someone's hurt, they hurt someone else, they hurt someone else. And that cycle of revenge and evil just gets spread and spread. These are important words for a persecuted church, for Christians who are being harassed, abused, or mistreated because they profess the name of Christ as Lord. And I think they're important words for all of us who live in a broken world where just about everybody here can name some evil, some hurt that was done to them at some point in their lives. If, as Paul says at the beginning, we are to hate what is evil, then we certainly should not repay anyone evil for evil. This, too, is countercultural in our times. Well, probably in any time, for we all know how difficult it is to not return a punch, especially if you grew up with brothers. We know how difficult it is not to teach that guy a lesson who cut us off in traffic. We know how difficult it is not to pay back somebody for what they did, or to subtly stop talking to somebody because you know they offended you. You know, at last year's Christmas party, and you're still fretting about this and thinking about this, and you're going to get back at that person by not talking to them anymore. It's scary how natural that can be for a lot of people. To get back, to get even, to pay back, to pay him for what he's done. God knows what will happen, and maybe when we cooled off, we know what happens too. We see it in the personal, individual level, but we see it at an international level too. When countries live by this eye for an eye law, lex talionis, where one nation, you launch missiles at me, I'll launch missiles at you. You kill my people, I'm going to kill you, your people. And that cycle of revenge repeats itself over and over again. And the innocents and the poor and the vulnerable, they often receive the worst of it all. And the hurts multiply. The anger is fanned into flame. Bitterness and resentment spawn new acts of evil that are, of course, justified in somebody's mind. Generations have fought against each other and hated each other for years and years. Think the Hatfields and McCoys in American history. Or the Reformed Church in America and the Christian Reformed Church. We don't know what we're fighting about anymore. We don't know why we're separated anymore. People don't even know. Reason and logic have departed. You see, God's goal is not that we get our revenge. God's goal is that the hatreds end, that evil is stopped, that relationship is restored. Reconciliation, not revenge. And when you're living among the hostiles, the sober truth is not everyone wants to live at peace with you, right? So Paul says in verse 18, "If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." You can't control the other person's behavior, the other person's feelings toward you. But as far as it depends on you and your actions, live at peace with everyone. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Don't seek revenge. Instead, verse 19, leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. You don't know the whole story. Your judgment is limited. God's judgment is perfect. Restraining evil, revenge, holding back on paying back someone for what they've done, it's really an act of faith, a belief that God is big enough and powerful enough and knowledgeable enough to deal out the righteous judgment and punishment for the person who has hurt you. The practical instruction for living among hostiles is to leave the punishment in God's hands, lest you too become liable for judgment because of your over-the-top retribution. Oh, that eye for an eye law that we find in the Old Testament, the lex talionis. It's a law of retribution, but it's meant not to encourage personal revenge, but it's meant to limit the punishment, to limit the retribution. You know, don't burn down a guy's house because he stepped on your toes. Make the punishment fit the crime. That's the idea of that Old Testament law, not to encourage this personal revenge. Do not purposely fan the flames of violence and hatred. In fact, what is better, attempt to restore the relationship. Restore peace. As Jesus taught in the Beatitudes, blessed are the peacemakers. The Roman church lived among the enemy, the hostiles. They lived among the threats of persecution from the Roman Empire and their governors. And the Apostle Paul simply reminds at least many of them what they already know, especially the Jewish converts among them. He passes on the teaching from Jesus, who himself taught it from the Old Testament. It wasn't merely passive resistance to evil. He taught putting love in action when it came to facing the hostiles. On the contrary, Paul quotes from Proverbs in verse 20, "If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink." In so doing, to use a modern metaphor, you cause the brain that's bent on evil and hurting you to short circuit. I thought about this passage before and wondered, what does this mean, that burning coals on someone's head? I'm going to do good to you because I know this is going to hurt, and I'm going to get back. And that seems like doesn't make sense. The point isn't to get the revenge. So keeping the coals on the head, I wonder, what does that mean? Well, what would I do if someone put hot coals on my head? Well, I'd do this. Get off. You know, what? It doesn't make sense. And that's what the guy does. You're doing good to the enemy, right? You're doing good to the enemy. It just doesn't make sense to him. And hopefully it may cause that person to stop and wonder and ponder and may even soften a hard heart to be open to the good. Paul concludes in verse 21, "Do not be overcome by evil, by allowing evil to feed on itself, allowing it to spawn into greater evil, but instead overcome evil with good," putting good into action. Put love into action, even with the hostiles. So love in action means learning to get along with your brothers and sisters within the church, the friendlies. It means devoting yourself to the family of God, honoring others over yourself, caring, praying for one another, associating with people of a lower status than you have. But love in action also means doing good to the hostiles, the enemy, the one who would do you harm. Of course, it means taking care of yourself so that you're not further injured or harmed. But it's a refusal to return evil for evil, but instead to do good and to leave the judgment stuff in God's hands, for he knows the bigger picture. And you never know how God may use your good acts of love to soften a hard heart and to bring transformation into someone's life. The list of commands that we read here in Romans chapter 12 is really good news for us. It's good news because it helps us live a focused and directed life of love that's both fulfilling for us and pleasing to God. And praise God that he doesn't leave us out there in space somewhere without any instructions for how to live life. He doesn't do that. He's given us his word. He's given us his commandments that we would know how to live life well in this world that he's created. But then again, you probably knew all this stuff I've said this morning. It just seemed right for me to remind you of it, because I don't think you'll hear it anywhere else. Let's pray together. God of justice and peace, even in these last few moments, some of our blood began to boil because we were reminded of the hurts and the wrongs that have been done to us, whether by someone in the church or not. Give us the courage to forgive, to let go, to leave room for your wrath. And in time, O Lord, give us the boldness to actually do good for our enemies. Thank you for showing us love in the cross of Jesus Christ while we were still your enemies. He died for us. Keep us fresh, keep us real and open in this church we call fellowship, Lord. Help us to continue to put love into action in focused and determined ways, but also in spontaneous gifts to one another as your Holy Spirit bubbles to the surface of our lives, reminding us of the good news of Christ and what it means for the rest of our lives here on this earth. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore, we pray. Amen.